come to my mind are some verses from the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let's read some verses from chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love thee? Draw me, we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers. We'll be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Verse into the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he leapeth upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, he looketh forth through the windows, showeth himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing, and I shall miss out the italics, is come. And the voice of the turtle, or the turtle dove, is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green leaves, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. It's often thought that this book has to do with Christ and the church. Really, it has to do with Jehovah and Israel. But I don't mind applying it to the church. And I don't mind applying it to myself, or perhaps you yourself, as an individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been assured this afternoon in our reading of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We've got an impression in our meditations during the week in the Roman Epistle of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for us to go to the cross. We didn't read it, but in the earlier part of the epistle, the first mention and the only mention in the first part of the epistle until we come to Romans chapter 8, again something that was mentioned, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Doesn't name himself, but I think most people are agreed that that is John the Apostle. He reclined upon the bosom of Jesus. He was close to his heart. And he speaks of the disciple whom Jesus loved. Did that mean that Jesus didn't love the other 11? Does it mean that he was the only person whom the Lord Jesus Christ loved? Of course not. But he appreciated that love. And I believe the Holy Spirit will bring before us the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And it will bring before us a real sense in our souls of the love of Christ for us. But the Lord wants something precious from us. He went to that cross We have sometimes seen inscribed upon the cross, we see in shining letters, God is love. And indeed, that's true. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross for you and for me. And we've spoken this afternoon somewhat of the divine call in the gospel. And we've spoken this afternoon somewhat of election and predestination. And it's all there in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all part and parcel of that. But does that not love not demand a love from us? Once Solomon wrote this song, and it's the Song of Songs, it's a bit like the Holy of Holies, I mean into the significance of the expression. This is the, it was told, I think, is it 1,005 songs that Solomon wrote? I may be wrong, but I think that's the 1,005 that he wrote. This is the top one of them all. This is the chief one. This is the best of the lot, if I can put it that way. This is the supreme song that Solomon ever wrote. And it's all about love. And it's all about Solomon wanting to be loved. As a part of human nature, is it not, to want to be loved? To feel unloved is a terrible experience to go through. And it may well be when we think, and I speak with reverence here, that when God gave his only begotten son, and the love of God gave that, that there would be a response of love and affection Godward. If God seeks, if the Father seeks worshippers, he's seeking appreciation. Don't we all want to be appreciated in some way? One dear saint of God in the USSR, I read a long, long time ago, was being persecuted for Christ. And the communists were asking, why is it that your God demands love? Why do you worship God? And her answer was a very simple one, I can't help it. You see, when we get an appreciation of God and divine love and the Holy Spirit rising in our souls, then there's a response, surely, that must come out. A resounding amen to that which he has done. And it warms our hearts and overflows with affection. I remember saying some years ago that, in a sense, the bride, to use that expression, she in a sense doesn't speak these words. It's more the desire on the part of Solomon that she should. And we come into this second verse. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. That very close, intimate link of first affection, we might say. And maybe that first link of affection was awakened in our souls when we realised the fact that Christ has died for us. Wouldn't it have been right to say, when we look at the cross and the Saviour dying for us, Lord, thou didst that for me. Or in modern English, you did that for me. This first awakening of affection in our souls. I think of when Abram sends that servant to win a bride for Isaac. And how this servant opens up to Rebecca the things of Isaac. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit is doing? Though the Lord would speak in the upper room ministry. Bringing out the precious things of Christ. And it's all done to win our affections. He wants our love. He wants our affections. I'll say something here, but I hope it's not an embarrassment. But I'm sure that a man, what he wants the most from his wife is her love. And no doubt in the reciprocal way as well. Isn't that a wonderful thing, to be loved and to know that love? And this is what we're getting here. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. For thy love is better than wine. This is the better thing. The greatest of these is love, writes the Apostle Paul. He wasn't wrong. That's the chief thing. It's all working to that. We read when Israel is restored into the land, that Jehovah will rest in his love. What a wonderful time that will be. That's what this is really about, of course, in relation to Jehovah and Israel. But I'm making an application of it. And we come down, draw me, we will run after thee. I think of John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan. And it's the day after that he's declared, but behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, I think it says in our Authorised Version Bible, one translation says, and he saw Jesus passing by, completely misses the point. This is a contemplated look upon the Lord. A contemplated look. Where can we get this look? Where can we contemplate it? Surely we contemplate it in the Holy Scriptures, in the Gospels. When we meditate upon his person. When we think on him. Looking at Jesus as he walked. It's a Hebrew expression, walking. It's to do with the manner of life. We look at the whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leading on to the cross. We look at him laying down his life. We see him in resurrection, how he brings his disciples around himself. He gathered them, didn't he? You think of the two on the road to Emmaus, disappointed that the one they thought that would restore Israel has been crucified, their hopes dashed, and then they learned that actually the one that was there walking with them, and the one that was there made known to them in the breaking of bread, was the risen Christ. And how the Lord, He meets them on another occasion and he actually eats with them. So we contemplate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and looking upon Jesus as he walked. That's the Baptist, singular. Draw me, singular. We will run after thee. And who runs after him? Aren't they those who become the apostles? Andrew and Peter. The thing of Peter, he writes, whom having not seen ye love. Peter was very privileged to see the Lord. So were the others. But they were there to set up the testimony to the life of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection and ascension into heaven. But writing to those who've never been there and witnessed that themselves, he says, whom having not seen ye love. That brings us in, doesn't it? That brings us in. We've not seen him. But the Holy Spirit has worked in our souls and given us an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's winning our affections and winning our love for him. Draw me, we will run after thee. Thy name, the king hath brought me into his chambers. Makes me ask the question, how much time do I spend? Alone with the Lord, alone with Christ. How much am I there? Because that's what he's desiring. He went to that cross for you and me in order that he might have us, in order that we might be his, in order that he might win our affections, if I can put it that way. And time spent with him, would he not appreciate that? When he went to all that trouble, in order that we might be his. He brought me into his chambers. Notice his chambers. You think of Laodicea, what a bad assembly that had, how that had got into such a bad state. But the Lord, he stands at the door and knocks. Mr. Darby comes very little to the Greek. You'll notice in the footnote with regard to that. The Lord has brought himself to stand at the door and is knocking. If any man hear my voice, the Authorised Version often puts man in when there isn't the word in the Greek, but if anyone, let me put it that way, Hear my voice and open to me. I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Mr. Belloc, when he speaks in John 4 about the woman of Samaria, he says there, he asks of a drink of her pitcher to encourage her to drink of his fountain. You know, the Lord might show some interest in perhaps some, what might seem to him maybe, something insignificant, but the Lord loves us and he takes an interest in us. But he wants to come on our side to bring us onto his side and to bring us into the things that he is enjoying. Is that not the sense that we have in the upper room ministry? We sometimes say that the Lord is coming again, as we were hearing yesterday evening and we were encouraged by the word. And he says in John 14 that for the comfort of his disciples. But in John 17 the Lord prays, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am. The Lord desires us in his presence to come into his circumstances and to open up to us all that he is and the Father's love. I'm applying this, of course. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. This is an advance now, isn't it? We might think of what the Saviour has done for us, but now it's a question of who he is. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. To be taken up with the person. To be taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be occupied with thoughts of he himself. Not simply what he's done. I remember years ago, the younger of the two girls that we have, she always liked to, my wife came in, to ask of her mother, what have you brought me? You know, they were quite happy with it, something being brought for her. But isn't it a good thing when you're appreciated personally for who you are? Of course, I'm sure she appreciates her mother. But you see, this sort of, you've got the point I'm trying to make. The point that the Lord wants our affection, he wants our love. He wants to be appreciated. And he wants to be loved. I say that reverently. But this is, God is love. This is satisfying divine nature, is it not? That there's an answer, a response to that great love that gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Well, we've been talking about the righteousness of God during the week. And we've been talking about that we've been brought into during the week, and we're brought into this position now where we could be considered upright. The world outside doesn't love Christ. It doesn't want God. We know what the world thought of Christ when it nailed him to a cross. That makes a big distinction between us and the world. That was the world, and it's still the same. If you're not sure whether the world wants Christ or not, try striking up a conversation with a stranger about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mind you, at times I've found that the person I'm talking to is a believer, and it's always a delight to meet one. I don't ask which church they're in the same that I'm in. And you are in, of course. But although we might be separated for practical reasons. But it's always a delight to meet a believer. Someone who does have an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But generally, The question would just be ignored and the conversation would be stopped dead in its tracks. Therefore, do the upright love thee. Now I come into the next chapter that I read. The voice of my beloved. We're going to hear that voice very shortly. We're going to hear. We're going to hear the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. We're going to hear his quickening voice, not in the way that brought us into new life, eternal life. It'll be that voice where those who've gone before are raised from the graves. Where we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to hear that shout that will rally us together then. But at the moment, there's this call. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is not simply looking at our own expectation of the Lord to come. Of course it is. But it's more than that. It's, the Lord is waiting patiently, the patience of the Christ. He's waiting patiently to rise from the Father's throne and to come into the air. And with that archangelic voice, it, to call us up and to gather around himself. Rise up, my fair one, my love, and come away. This world is in turmoil. It's in a vortex. It thinks it can save itself. It thinks it can solve its problems. It can. The chorus that was once written says, what the world needs is Jesus, and indeed it does, though it knows it not. But you and I have come and we're in our need, and we've come to him. And there's a day when he's coming, and we look around and we think, well, is it going to get worse? It's got worse, I think, than we thought it could do, morally and spiritually, in the Western Hemisphere. We don't know. It's not getting better, let's put it that way. And there's a time coming when the Lord is going to take us out from this scene, as we were reminded last night. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. This will be, of course, particularly important for Israel. They were always the people who were looking for a sign. That's one thing that they wanted, a sign. What a pity they didn't appreciate the person who could give them the sign. And in the end, they got no sign. But these are the cases now that this winter, the words were used quite a few decades ago now, but they're quoted actually from Shakespeare with regard to Richard III. The winter of discontent. I think we're going through the winter of discontent in this world. The more, maybe I'm getting older, but the more I look at things around, I'm beginning to think that things are getting worse. It's a spiritual desert. Darkness, the long dark nights are coming in now, and they get darker still as we go into winter. I don't want to depress you, but you know the things that I'm with. In fact, we need something of that light of heaven coming in, don't we, into our souls. A few thousand feet up there, the sun always shines. The clouds down here might bring the gloom, but in our souls, we have a divine person that gives us a link with the man in the glory. And so that it might be winter, morally and spiritually, it might be dark, it might be cold, there might be indifference to Christ, it might be very depressing in that sense. But we have before us the one who is leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills, if I could put it that way. Out there in that place, in the glory. We've looked at divine purpose this afternoon. Nothing can alter that. And the Lord is coming. And I take up these words, which are his side of it, that he is saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The Lord is going to come. And he's going to give that call to us. Of course, then Israel is brought into blessing and the nations around them. That's only the first stage of his coming again. Some have criticised the brethren for holding to two second comings. But we don't hold two second comings. It's one coming, but in two stages. The Lord is coming for us to take us into the Father's house, to take us into the things that he enjoys, and that we might enjoy his things and him and the Father's love forevermore. And then, of course, there's horrible events that take place upon this earth before he comes out. And what is really set forth in this Song of Songs will really come when Israel is awakened, when they are born again, when they recognize and look on him whom they pierced. And they repent and the Day of Atonement properly has its fulfillment. And then Christ comes in. And the winter certainly by then will be past. The rain over and gone. And the flowers will appear on the earth. And the time of singing is come. I enjoy singing the hymns. I know we're not all classically trained singers, are we? But it's good to be together and to sing. The Lord has put a new song in my mouth. The Lord, it says prophetically in the psalm. Notice that singular. Even praise unto our God. We join in the singing that he leads. And in anticipation, when we come together and we sing, we're joining in with Christ when he sings the praise and the worship to God. And we enjoy it, even if we're not particularly good singers, and it might not sound all that good to those who are wanting to nitpick how we're not a bit flat here and we're not harmonising very well. It's the melody in our hearts, isn't it? The time of singing is come. And we are anticipating now the world to come in our souls. Righteousness, peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. May we be just encouraged by these things. Report now, I think of the brethren here when we've gone in, perhaps feel just a little bit down a little. And maybe when we go back to the smallness of things, may it be that these thoughts with regard to how the Lord loves us, and he wants our love, he gave himself for us, and we have before us his coming again, and everything is settled in divine purpose as we've been looking at this afternoon, that we can still nevertheless be cheered in our own souls as we go through the winter of discontent, as we might say, with regard to the state of the world around us. How precious Christian fellowship is. It's good to be together, isn't it? And to enjoy the things of God and the things of our Lord Jesus Christ.